Well, I'm going to talk about the most quoted scripture in the Bible. The most quoted scripture in the Bible. And one that, at least among those who don't understand the Bible, is most misunderstood. Because you're thinking, what's the most misunderstood, the most well-known, the most quoted verse in the Bible? It's often misapplied. It's very popular. It's Matthew 7:1. So let's go to Matthew 7:1 and read the most quoted scripture in the Bible and the most misunderstood scripture in the Bible. And then we'll get a better understanding of what Matthew 7 really means. Matthew 7:1 reads, "Judge not, that you be not judged." You can imagine someone who's living a lifestyle that's unapproved by God, saying something like, "Hey man, don't judge me. The Bible says, judge not, that you be not judged. Don't judge me." And when people who do not know the Bible or who want to live a lifestyle that's contrary to the Bible, when they hear that scripture about judge not, that you be not judged, or they quote it, they're trying to cut off all discussion of anything regarding what's an appropriate lifestyle or what isn't. They do not understand what Christ is saying. First of all, let's put it in context. This is part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in Matthew 5. And in Matthew 5, Christ says the law is not done away. He elaborates and he goes through various laws and he makes them stronger. You know, says you can't, not only can't you murder people, you can't even hate them. And he makes them stronger. And then in Matthew 6, he talks about how you should pray, how you should fast, how you should approach God. Well, in chapter 7, what he's really talking about is how we should treat other people. How should we treat other people? So if you think of Matthew 7:1 from the context of how we should treat other people, then it makes sense. And here's what he's saying. We should treat other people in a spirit of love, in a spirit of compassion, spirit of grace. And remember, Christ said to Christians that we are to forgive each other. So when you put all that in the context, when you read Matthew 7:1, judge not, that you be not judged, he's saying have that compassionate approach to each other. It's the opposite of a spirit of condemnation. I condemn you, or self-righteously looking down at other people and judging them. One of the bad aspects of human nature is everybody wants to feel better than somebody. I even remember this, it's a corny line in Star Wars, and those of you old enough to remember Star Wars remember this line. They go in this bar, in the dangerous bar, and all these weird creatures that are criminals that are wandering all over various galaxies, and they see these android robots, and they say, "Hey, we don't allow your kind in this bar. We got to feel better than somebody." And it's kind of funny, but that's how human nature behaves. If you put someone else down, by comparison, you're lifting yourself up. But that's the opposite of what Christ is saying in the scripture. What he's saying is you should approach people with love and grace and not condemnation. It's also easy to confuse tolerance with acceptance. See, tolerance means that you're going to be loving towards someone whose lifestyle isn't approved of in the Bible, or you don't approve of it, but it doesn't mean you're going to hate them. It doesn't mean you're going to persecute them. Nothing to accept. Acceptance is the opposite. And this is what most people take out of Matthew 7:1. You got to accept my lifestyle, man. Doesn't matter how I live, how I act. You have to accept it. No, you don't have to accept it. I mean, you have to be loving toward them, but and you can love someone. Let me just take an obvious example. You can love someone who's a drug addict. Maybe he's a meth head, and you love him, and you could even tell him that you love him. But you don't accept his way of life because you know his way of life is destroying him. You know, 4 or 5 years of being a meth head, it eats away at your face and your brain. And anyway, it's destroying him. It's destroying his family. And it's really bad for society as a whole. And by the way, some people take that scripture to mean Christ is saying any lifestyle, no matter what it is okay with God. Anybody who knows the entirety of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or even a reasonable amount of this Bible, knows how ridiculous that statement is. Christ has all kinds of things there about do this, don't do that. It's just, you know, you can't, even the Sermon on the Mount is full of things to do and things not to do. So he did mean that. And if Christ had meant that, he violates that himself. When you get to chapter 23 of Matthew, he gives a stunning rebuke of the Pharisees. He calls them snakes in the grass. I mean, you read it and it's like, wow. And these are the leaders of his society, but he really puts them in their place. So obviously he is not saying that everything anyone wants to do is approved. We'll see, even in this very chapter, you'll see clearly he's not saying that. Let's go to read verse 2. Matthew 7, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, shall you be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. So what Christ is saying is, number one, don't condemn other people in a self-righteous, hateful, unloving, condemning spirit. Why? Because if you treat other people that way, God is going to judge you that way. Do you want God to judge you kind of like, you know, without any grace, not giving you a little latitude for, let's say, the problems that human nature gets us into? And most people, you can look at just the world we grew up in. It's such a bad influence that, well, anyway, let's say human foibles being what they are, everybody has problems. And you want God to judge you with grace and latitude, so we should judge other people that way. He's also saying treat other people the way we wish to be treated. Because remember, this section is about treating how to treat other people. Verse 3, and why behold you the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your eye? In other words, mote is like a speck. And you got this giant wooden beam sticking out of your eye. Like if you're going to the eye doctor's office, and you'd be knocking things over because you've got this beam in your own eye. You know, here you are, a horrible sinner, and you're telling somebody else to get his life together. And Christ says, you know, first, our first focus should be straightening out ourselves and not straightening out somebody else. And you first straighten out yourself, then you might be able to help your brother, who you assume is weaker than you are. That our focus should be working on self, working on our weaknesses, and overcoming our weaknesses. And then if we grow spiritually, we can help other people. He's not against your giving somebody good advice like, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing more of this. He's not. He's just saying you better grow first before you start telling them they're wrong or it'll be hypocritical. Let's look at Matthew 7, verse 4 and 5. How will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, you got a giant wooden beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. And what he's saying is we want wise judgment, kindly judgment, gracious judgment, judgment that's based on spiritual growth. And if you get spiritual growth, you'll be more Christ-like, more kind. And when you get to that level, or, you know, people bounce back and forth, but if you start moving in that direction, then you'll be able to help other people because you'll have more of the love of Christ in you. And maybe they can even see they can say, you know, I can see that you're doing much better. They might even, it would be wonderful, they might even come and say, you seem like you're getting more mature. How are you doing it? And then you might be, what an opening. Then you can tell them that, you know, you'd recommend that they think about certain Bible principles, change something in their life that they need to change. If you could get an opening like that, but at least focus on our growth first before we work over the other guy and judge and condemn him. And also, be careful how you categorize other people. You put them in a category of, you're bad, you're evil. They say with children, don't give them a bad reputation. You're just a rebel who's headed for... Because people sometimes live down to the bad categories you give them. Or you judge a person's life by the worst event in their life. Let's say 12 years ago, they got involved, and maybe they were misled by their business partner, and they got sucked into some con where they, let's say, embezzled someone out of some money and made a bad business deal. They later realized it was a horrible mistake. But you don't want to call them an embezzler, a criminal, a con man their whole life because of that one low point in their life. You know, because, well, look at David, one of the greatest men in the Bible. And, well, anyway, there's so many great things to say about David. He predicted what Christ would say on the cross, and Christ came as a son of David, but David had three low points in his life, but we could talk about that in another time. But you don't want to judge a person on maybe the worst event that happened in their life. But sometimes you want to feel good about yourself by tearing down others, and that's not the loving attitude. Now, here's a surprise in this context. It's kind of this verse is a surprise, but it does fit. Let's read verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and tear again and rend you. And you realize that in Israel, swine were considered unclean, you know, to the nth degree. And what Christ is saying, gain the wisdom to know who will appreciate the truth that you can give them. Who might appreciate the help you can give them. In other words, a wise man, let's say if you give a wise man a rebuke or some critical evaluation, a wise man will take it and benefit from it. But a fool will just get angry. How dare you tell me that I've, whatever the thing is. Or someone who's vastly deceived. And I think Christ is using the analogy of a wild boar. And there were wild boars that ran wild in the Middle East in Christ's day. And wild boars, there are some in Texas too. They're very dangerous. They got tusks and they're big and hairy and smelly and they run in packs. And they will rip you to shreds. And Christ is using that analogy. There are people that way. If you give them pearls of wisdom out of the Bible, or you give them some helpful advice about something wrong, are they going to appreciate those pearls of wisdom out of the Bible? No! They're going to turn and attack you. Like a pack of dogs, like a pack of wild boars, and rip you apart. So when you're about to give someone some helpful admonishments, ask yourself, are they open to the truth? Are they strong enough to take it? If you're going to give them a true doctrine, are they ready for it? And I know that is a judgment decision. Ask God for the wisdom. You know, you can look for clues as to whether they're ready or not. And obviously, if you give them a little something and you get that wild boar attack, then you best back off and realize that it would be pearls before swine, totally unappreciated. But if you get the person at least thinking about it, then you may have done them a service. A lot of people, they don't want any true information on their lifestyle. The last thing they want is the truth about themselves. Believe me, they don't want to hear it. So if you feel they're that carnal and closed-minded, just leave them alone. So if you're not sure he's open, just don't give it to him. If he is open, then you can. So don't waste our loving pearls on swine. And this is all into the context of how to treat other people. Christ is saying, show unconditional love to people, but he's not saying unconditional approval of everything they do. Just unconditional love. Here's an interesting scripture in the same area. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In other words, one of the principles behind the laws of God is to treat other people the way you would like to be treated. So do you want to be judged harshly for your weaknesses and your mistakes? Of course, the answer is no. So don't judge other people harshly for their weaknesses and mistakes. And if you do have to help them, do it in a kindly way. Verse 13 and 14. Enter you in at the straight gate. That means narrow and kind of hard to navigate trail and gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein, thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So when you're dealing with people in general, realize that the vast majority of the world is going the way of this society, which is basically, although this part of the country is nicer than some other parts of the country, believe me, if you go to places back east, you'll know what I mean, certain big cities. But still, this is overall, this is still a world deceived by Satan. And most of the world is going that way. So most people are not going to be open to too much truth. It's sad to say, and I wish it weren't true, but after many years of experience, yes, it is true. And it's tough to face the truth. But it's also an opportunity and a blessing, and I hope we take advantage of it. But most people do not want the truth. Most people don't want the truth about the Bible. Most people don't, I mean the full truth. Now, they don't know that. If you ask them, they're not going to say that. But I mean, deep down, they don't want the truth about their own behavior, especially the bad parts of their behavior. Most people don't want that kind of truth. Now, when the resurrection comes, the whole world will be in a controlled atmosphere, and all those bad people from the pre-flood days and all the bad people, God will bring them back in a controlled atmosphere where, and we'll be part of that force to help keep things under control. And the devil will be locked away. And then, you know, God will work in everybody then. So he will straighten them out at that time. It'll be in a controlled atmosphere. But now God is letting the world, if you like this expression, do their own thing, free will agency. And you see the direction the world is going in. And as we get closer to the return of Christ, I honestly believe the world will get worse and worse. And we will see someday, maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 years from now, another Hail Caesar, Hail Hitler, another false prophet in Europe, another caliphate in the Middle East. We will see evil rise one final time before Christ comes back and smashes it. Whether America repents or not, I don't know. Most people don't think we will, but we will see. You know, all that's up to the future. Notice verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So he's also saying, while you consider how you treat people, here's another criticism. If Christ was saying, anything you want to do is fine, here he is criticizing the people that are spiritual wolves. There are people who, I don't know if the devil has actually undermined their character. Maybe that's a little bit, or he just totally misled them. But they know what they're doing. They come into God's church to rip people away and to deceive people. And Christ is saying you need to be cautious with some people. If you think you have a false prophet, be cautious. And remember, Christ is condemning them, so Christ is in no way saying, oh, everything you do is okay with me. He's not saying that. Have you also noticed people who leave God's church often get infected with a spirit of anger? They're mad and they're angry. And I've noticed that, and resentment. And my thought is, well, if you wanted to leave and you left, you did what you wanted to do, you should be happy. But usually they're not. Usually they're angry, and they're in a resentful spirit. You'll notice that, and the opposite of what Christ said. So the three things that I believe Christ is saying in the first half of Matthew 7 is, number one, don't condemn others in an unloving, self-righteous, judgmental spirit. Because if you do, we will get judged in the same way. Secondly, he's saying, put our emphasis on self-growth. Not the faults of others, but self-growth. You know, they say when you're pointing your finger at somebody, you got three pointing back at you. And then, as you grow, you might be able to help other people. And three, use discernment wisely in who you can share the truth with and who you can help. Because, you know, giving someone an admonition about their behavior, that's tricky business. You know, dealing with people and telling someone, you're wrong, Turkey, maybe about whatever. I'm joking when I say that, but about his behavior is tricky business. Believe me, human nature, as one writer said, human nature is like a beehive. Once you kick it over, boy, you got problems. So you have to be careful in dealing with people. See if they're open to more truth, even about themselves. Are they wise enough to take more truth about themselves? So how should we help others? But before I tell you how to help others, I want to tell you a story. This lady was walking on the beach, and she was bitter and angry because she had just gone through a divorce, and she believed she got a bad settlement. Her ex-husband's lawyers were better than her lawyers, and she felt she got taken to the cleaners in the divorce settlement. And she's angry, and she's mad. And she's walking along the beach, and her foot hits something. She picks it up, and you guess that it's a magic lamp. She rubs it. Poof, the genie comes out. And he says, you get three wishes. And then he says, but I can sense that you're angry and you're in a bad spirit. And we genies are not allowed to put curses on people. So to be sure that you don't do anything like that, any wish that I grant you, your ex gets 10 times as much. Oh, I made her mad. But she couldn't pass up the opportunity. She says, well, I want $100 million. And poof, there was a bag with $100 million in it. But the genie says, but now your ex is a billionaire. Ah, made her mad. She thought for a second. She says, well, I want a mansion in the bluffs overlooking the beach. And boom, puff, there was a mansion. She says, belongs to you. But the genie says, look over there. There's a development of 10 mansions in the other bluff. And that belongs to your ex. Oh, that made her mad. She's thinking, what can I ask for? And then she gets a twinkle in her eye. And she says, you know, always wanted kids. How about if I have twins 6 months pregnant? Okay, now let's go to how to help others. Galatians 6. This is probably the classic example of the right spirit to help other people. Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 1 to 3. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, so somebody has fallen, and it's public knowledge, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, everyone thinks, well, I knew that guy was whatever, and so he's finally got himself in trouble. And you remember 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter says you don't rejoice in the problems of other people. He says, consider that you might also be tempted. I've seen many stories like this. Almost all the musicians who suddenly come into money and fame also find that they get sucked into the trap of groupies and the problems that go with groupies and drugs. And it usually is debilitating. It's a negative influence on their life. Argue about it. They really will, as a human being, they will dissipate. By the way, I saw this story a number of years ago, all the great rock and roll stars of the 60s and 70s. It was amazing what a high percentage died young. It even includes the great Elvis Presley, but a lot of them. Now, some might have been just flukes, but there was such a high percentage that you had to know that lifestyle, that decadent lifestyle, sucked something out of them. And here's the point I think I'm making. I hope that you understand it. I'm saying if suddenly you or I became a rock star, especially at a young age, I think it's even worse, and you had wealth and fame, and all these people would come around you, and they'd want to party with you, and they'd offer you free drugs and a lot of other free things that maybe I don't want to mention. Do you realize that most people would succumb to that? You might say, oh, no, not me. You're probably kidding yourself. You're probably kidding yourself. Most people would. So just because somebody has fallen to something, it could have happened to you, too, if you had walked a mile in his moccasins. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, help the guy that's fallen. Encourage him that he can come out of it. He can turn things around. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. I think Paul is saying, don't think that you're impervious to sin or decadence or making big mistakes. Just because somebody else has fallen, realize that could have been me. Just as easy, that could have been you. Really, it could be. So stay humble, especially when others fall. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, focus on yourself and your growth. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. In other words, God is going to deal with each of us based on what we do. Not that you're saved by works, but still Christ wants you to appreciate his grace. Because why give grace by cleaning off a pig if the pig is going to stay in the mud? It's like wasting the hose to clean him off if he stays in the mud. So remember, false teachers in the world will misuse Matthew 7:1 to undermine everything in the Bible. Well, the Bible says judge not. Therefore, you can throw out any of the laws, any of the principles in the Bible. And 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, in the last days, people will be falling away from the truth in a great manner. So we need to expect that mores will decline and decline more so as we get closer to the end. And they'll suck more people in. The media, you can sense it in the media, standards are getting lower and lower. By the way, if you only talk to another person about their shortcomings, or you only remember them for the one big mistake they made, that's not loving. That's being judgmental and self-righteous. Remember, we want God to judge us graciously. We want God to give us breaks when we slip up, so we must be gracious to other people. Remember, if you walk a mile in someone else's moccasins, you'll understand them better. And a lot of people get caught up in the various traps of this world. So remember, in conclusion, don't condemn other people in a self-righteous way, in an unloving spirit, but treat them in a loving spirit, because we will get judged the same way we judge other people. And tolerance and love does not mean you accept them. You love them, but you don't accept anything that they do that is sinful or ungodly. And the Bible talks about many sins and many weaknesses of human nature. Secondly, if we help others, we should first focus on ourselves. Focus primarily on our growth and what we need to do. And then we'll be in a better position to help and encourage others. And ask for discernment as to who is open to truth. Who can you help? Some people, you just make it worse if you tell them what's wrong with them. And you have to judge that decision. Most of all, the Bible says, don't cast your biblical pearls of wisdom before swine, or they'll turn and trample you.